creature of habit myself, I guess. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, we'll just pick up where I left off last time I was here to teach with you or talk with you tonight. Well, if there any of you else, others carry a Scofield Bible, but he kind of outlines chapters as he goes along. And the church, a mystery hidden from past ages, is where he starts out with on chapter 3. if you will, beginning in verse 1 there, it says, "For this call, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of grace of God, which is given me to you ward," verse 3, "how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words." And we'll start looking there this evening as we go along. The mystery that he's talking about here in this particular verse, and we'll get into a little bit of a different definition on down in the chapter, but here he's talking about the church, and I guess that needs some explanation tonight, because as I was preparing, there's several different lines of thought on just exactly what the church is. And I'm not a theologian. I used to work with an old boy that used to tell me that. I asked him a lot of questions over the years. And I'll just go ahead and say it. His name's Greg White. He was an electrician there at Carbide. And he was Catholic. And I was all the time quizzing him on why Catholics believe some of the stuff that they believe. And his go-to was, he said, "I'm Greg, the electrician, not the theologian." And so that's me for jokes tonight. Got that out of the way. I'm not a theologian. God saw fit one day to save my soul, and I still haven't quite figured out why he did that. And then one day he asked me to preach, and I have definitely not got my head wrapped around that one tonight, but here we are. Anyway, we're talking about the church, and if you read after some of the commentaries, some of the better ones will give you some definitions of what the church is. But the basic idea of the church tonight is, especially here with Paul, because he's writing to a cross group of Jew and Gentile both, basically Gentile, but there are some Jew. Anyway, before I run off there, Paul is talking about the integration of Jew and Gentile Christians, the body of believers, not of Jew nor of only Gentiles, but that coming together of the Gentiles, which creates the body of Christ, which you get into another theological argument and discussion when you get to the day of Pentecost. But on the day of Pentecost, when Jesus, or when the Holy Spirit came and sat on those in the upper room and dwelt, and that for us is a great day, because that was the beginning of the Holy Spirit coming and indwelling in a permanent basis on born again believers. You go to the Old Testament, there's a few hints possibly of the church, but it's really this combined Jew and Gentile really isn't there. That's where you get into one of the arguments that I'll not get into with you tonight, other than to say that there are those that say, because there are passages in Isaiah, Jeremiah, and I'll not look at all or look at any of them tonight. But anyway, they lead us to know that there will be Gentiles saved. We understand that. But here, the mystery that Paul is talking about is the combined Jew and Gentile creating the church, which also I like to look at it this way, and it's accurate, but the body of Christ, which Jesus is the head of. You and I are jointly fit together. You're in one spot, you're in another. Kind of like what Mike says about singing. Not only can I not carry a tune, I can't get rid of it either. So, but if it was left up to me to sing, we would have an awful quiet church. Back to the lesson. The idea is that, you know, you're put in the church, within the body of Christ, and I'm getting away from the text just a little bit, but where God has fit you to be. There are those that sing. There are those that play musical instruments. There are those that stand up front and talk for a half hour, 45 minutes, and we wonder what they had to say sometimes. But anyway, we are jointly fit together. You have a purpose. I know I've said this here at Elizabeth before, but I had a friend years ago that it was talking about how he'd been saved for many years, and yet he was still just standing around waiting, praying that God would give him something to do. And, you know, if it's nothing else but to pray, to live a good life before the lost people of our community, the people that you come in contact with every day, to just simply say, praise the Lord, once in a while. God has set you in the church for those given purposes. I would like, if I'm going to kind of bounce around here a little bit tonight, Romans chapter 6 for just a quick minute, if you will. Get my bifocals out here. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1 there, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? This is that we would come together, bringing us to that place of salvation tonight. If you're taking notes, 2 Peter chapter 3, 18 also goes along in that line. But also in this verse, as he's talking about that mystery, and I know I'm kind of getting ahead of things here a little bit, but for this cause, Paul was a prisoner of Jesus Christ because of sin. Because the Gentiles needed someone, as you'll go back and look and remember, the church on the day of Pentecost was going out to the Jew. The Jew was of that 3,000 that was saved there the day that Paul or Peter was preaching there in Jerusalem and so forth. Until Paul was saved there on the road to Damascus, the word of God was not really going out. And that's where we get into some of those arguments. Folks say, well, Pentecost wasn't until Paul come along. No, the mystery was simply revealed at that time. Paul being a prisoner, Paul was a prisoner. I always kind of wanted to kind of turn that around a little bit and say, oh, Peter was just, or Paul was using that as a kind of a spiritual idea that he was captured for the Lord. But let's go back and look at what is real there. And that is that Paul literally had went to Jerusalem, and because he was preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, the Jewish council and so forth had him arrested. Well, they were going to stone him if they could have, but he appealed to Caesar. And I hope you're familiar with the latter part of the book of Acts and those things. Paul was a prisoner for you and I, for the Gentile nations. He was a prisoner that you and I, that he might preach the gospel to the lost. Getting a little, dropping on down into verse 2 there, it says, for ye have heard of the dispensation, or if you have heard, of the dispensation of grace of God. No longer the law. Not that the law had been done away with. I have to say that as I look at this. It's not that the law has been done away with, because as Paul said, if it hadn't been for the law, he wouldn't have known what sin was. If there hadn't been a set of rules, something to go by, How would we have known that we were out of the will of God? And to that extent, my personal line of thought on that is that the law is still in effect today in the fact that it is a schoolmaster. It teaches us right from wrong. Without the Ten Commandments, we know not to lie, not to kill, not to steal, to bear false witness, and those kinds of things. So, but now Paul is introducing the dispensation of grace and the grace of God, God's long-suffering, God's willingness through the shed blood of His Son to forgive sin. Come into another argument which is given me to you word. If you buy commentaries and so forth, check them out, look at them a little bit, because you have a lot of different people writing books and so forth that really we shouldn't be reading, shouldn't be seeing, because there's a controversy here. Was it that somehow that Paul had been personally given this revelation of the dispensation of grace? It was given only to Paul. And that's not so. It was given to all of the apostles. They were all given this. As this time came about, God was revealing this. Of course, at that particular moment, He was revealing to us through the apostles. That was the method of that. But He was, as we look in verse 3 there, that how by the revelation He made known unto me the mystery. I'm going to stop right there once again where I think I've kind of wore out the mystery there. But that it was revealed to Paul. Well, it was revealed to all of the apostles. have now, and the great thing about it is, and a lot of different commentaries use different words to get to this, but basically it was something that God hadn't foresaw to, or that's not the right word, but simply God had not revealed to man up to this point. This is nothing new. It's God had all of this and the plans and all this. But as you go through the Bible, you'll realize that God is talking to different people. Homer tells us this all the time. Pay attention to who the Scripture's talking to, who's talking, and what time it is, and those things. And that's where we are now. We're in the dispensation of grace here in Book of in Ephesians, this revelation is the revelation that the church, which is the body of Christ, Jesus being the head of the body, as we can look at, and I think it's third or fourth chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about it, about Jesus being the head of the church and so forth. And that is what he's talking about. And he says, as I wrote afore in few words, in verse 4, it says, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. As he has written this book, as he has penned this epistle, Paul says, I want you to know and understand, and when you read it, what that mystery is. Because one of the important things, and it's somewhat of a historical line of thought here, but this is a transitional period for God and God's message to mankind. Up until this point, everything was to the Jew and to the only to the Jew. And now we're not only taking in the Gentiles, but we're merging those two groups of people together as the body of Christ. And Paul wants us to understand that. Paul wants us to get our head wrapped around it. may not be a good example, but, you know, there's different denominations and churches and so forth. And I've always been Baptist. My mother raised me as a Baptist. So, you know, I kind of fall in line with Baptist theology and kind of all those others, just put a block up there and say, no, don't want that. I will have to say, as I've gotten older I before anybody runs off on me here, I am Baptist. I am Baptist because I believe the Baptists hold as close to Scripture as any group of people do. I listen, I have to tell this, if y'all bear with me for a moment. I've always believed, like, internal security. Elizabeth Baptist Church has always taught it, and I've believed it. The Bible talked about it. But you know, there was a time in my life, talking to other people that had been, even though they were Baptists, they were free will or and so forth, different, that didn't believe, or folks that just didn't grasp eternal security. And they talked about having to go back and read through the scriptures and get it and understand it. And the Lord laid it on me 25 years ago, I guess now, but made me do the same thing. Go back and make myself understand why I believe what I do believe. Not just because Baptist Church says so, but because the Word of God says so. So much for that. But anyway, as we look at verse 4, I think that's where Paul is getting at is that the Jews and the Gentiles to look and understand what it is there to be. I'm going to pick up in verse 4 and read verse 4 and 5 together. Kind of makes a better understanding of verse 5. It says, "Whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Now, you can go where you want to with part of this. I know a lot of folks disclude that we don't have prophets today. The Scripture says here in the New Testament that we have prophets. I don't know how to exactly identify anyone as a prophet other than the definition does bring in you and I as witnesses for the cause of Christ. We that would go out and tell others about Jesus, tell others and talk and teach the scriptures would fall into that category. And he's wanting this revelation of the church. Now, I know for you and I, it's a little difficult to say, well, we don't know anybody that's Jewish. So how do we, but we still the body of Christ, the idea of salvation to the lost, that we would have those lines of idea. And look at who and how this is. In the latter part of verse 5 there, it says, as is now revealed unto his holy apostles, prophets, by the Spirit. Now this is, I'm going to get old Baptist on us here for a minute, this is the Holy Ghost. I know many places in the New Testament it says the Holy Spirit or just simply says Spirit. But this is the Holy Ghost revealing these things to us and to mankind. Going to side trip you again here for just a moment. But how does any of us understand the Word of God? We can read the Bible. I've known of people that have read the Bible and can tell you what it says, but they don't understand what it says. This is a book. The Bible is a text that is revealed. To understand it, the Holy Spirit reveals it to you. It makes you understand. I have many times over the years have went back and read the same passage over and over and over again. And the more you read it, the deeper you get, the more you understand and look to God and look to the Holy Spirit, the better your understanding is of what the Word of God is. Verse 6, if you will, what the Gentiles, excuse me, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. This is what Paul's trying to get conveyed and understood tonight as he begins this chapter 3, is that the Gentiles, or that we would understand, this is part of what is being led toward the Jew, but to understand that Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the promise. And that's the promise of salvation. That's a promise of a home in heaven. That's a promise of an intercessor that is Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father this evening. Fellow heirs and of the same body. Jew, Gentile, bond, free, rich, poor, those things are not going to matter. But as Gentiles, we are fellow heirs and in the same body and partakers of the promise of Christ by the gospel. The Word of God will lead us to salvation, will lead us for the forgiveness of sin, lead us that we would be partakers, that we would be a part of this body that Paul has been talking about here tonight. Verse 7, if you will, it says, therefore, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. We'll kind of go at this one a little bit backwards. That effectual working of His power. You know, we sang several songs here this evening that dealt with this quite a bit, quite clearly. You know, what Mike read to us out of the 16th Psalm is God, or Jesus, God, however, the Trinity, let's use that as a better explanation, walks with us, talks with us, leads our paths moment by moment. We're not here, left here alone. We're not, been said many times, this is not a hope-so salvation. It is something that you know or can know that you have tonight. It's something that you know that you have tonight. And Paul says, by that line, I have been made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God. Paul was made a minister. He was made an apostle to the Gentile nations because of the grace of God. By the grace of God. Not just simply the grace of God upon Paul, but upon you and I, because we still are, tonight, we're still here reading and studying out of the book of Ephesians and out of the epistles that Paul wrote, inspired word of God by Paul, that you and I might live a life that God that would be pleasing to the Lord tonight, that we might have those things. And it is the effectual working of His power. For God so loved us that He gave us His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. we love Him because He first loved us tonight. That love, probably the one of the better, and I can't tell you where it's at, but it's in several places tonight, the idea that salvation, the plan of salvation was made and put in motion before the foundation of the world. Before God made anything else, He made a plan of escape for you and I.
Right.
Now, what greater love is there than that? Or greater explanation of love than that? Another one that I like to look to is that He knew, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that Adam was going to fail. And everything, like dominoes falling over, like everything come after the Adam, was going to fall and fail as well. But yet, He breathed the breath of life into Adam's nostrils. Paul made Paul a minister, gave Paul that leading and guiding. Verse 8, He said, unto me who am the least, or less than the least, of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The least of all saints. taking notes, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if I'm reading my notes right, verse 9. If you'll bear with me for just a minute, we're going to flip back there and make sure I got that one right, if you will. I know that messed this up. Yeah, 15 and 9. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meant to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Verse 10, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labor more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Now, folks, this evening, that is Paul. Paul says, I am what I am. I have done what I've done, but yet God saved his soul. God made him apostle, made him the minister to the Gentiles. And look what he said, and I want to, for just a moment, I know all of us can probably look around and say that part of verse 8's not accurate because Paul hadn't run into me yet. But Paul said he was the least, or less than the least, of all the saints. Of all the saints. Two things I want to look at there for just one second. This is the humbleness of the Apostle Paul. He did not see, in one place in Corinthians, I believe it was, Paul told everybody that, he was the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee. He had was a stock of Israel. He was, he had all these credentials that he could hold and so forth. We was looking at it last Wednesday with Brother Homer in the book of Acts. He was taught by Gamaliel, if I'm pronouncing that name correctly, a doctorate of the law of Moses. He said, I had all of these things. But then we turn around in this verse, and he says, I am the least. He was not high-minded and so on and so forth. Kind of take a note of that, if you will, for our own lives tonight. Is this grace then given that I should preach among the Gentiles? And here's the other part I'd like to look at is the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Why would anyone create a world that we know with human beings in that world if he didn't? I mean, why would he save us? Why? I've said this most of my life. There was nothing in me but woe and misery and death, and yet God saved my soul. God saved your soul. I used to ask this a lot when I first started preaching that, do you know where God found you when you was lost? And, over the years, my explanation has kind of changed. But, where God found me was dead in trespasses and sin. That's where he found all of us. Worthless, useless, of no value whatsoever. But yet, the unsearchable riches of God is not only did he save me, but he's kept me saved. Will continue to save me. And as he said, my Father's house are many mansions, but I go to prepare a place for you. He's going to make us a place, that where I am, there you may be also. Do you not get a little excited when you stop and think that, it's easy to get excited when we start thinking about the walls of jasper and gates of pearl and streets of gold and some 1,500 miles square, a city, the new city of Jerusalem, and so on and so forth, all the things that we've read about heaven. But folks, tonight, to be in the presence of God. Most of you remember Brother Oshel Bell, and when he would talk about some of these ideas, he said, it really don't make any difference to me. If I have to wear four buckle harness and wade the mud up and down the streets in New Jerusalem, Jesus is going to be there. That's the important thing. Jesus is going to be there. Folks, tonight, Jesus is the one that's going to be there tonight. Moving along, if you will, coming back to that mystery again, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. What is the fellowship? What's it going to be like to be in the presence of Jesus Christ? What is... I don't know. I have a little problem. I was talking to a friend of mine Sunday morning, and he was talking about the church that he attended, a good little church in our area, but he said, it's so hard to get church people out to church anymore. It's so hard to get church people to even come in church. I was over at Port of Fork, and next to the church was a fellow named Jimmy Reimer. Me and him used to sit on his porch and talk about this from time to time. It is so hard to get church members to be involved in church. And folks, I need the fellowship of my brothers and sisters in Christ. I need that. I need to see you driving up and down the road. I need to see you going by my house. I say, hey, there they go again. You know, so that I know that you're there. I need that fellowship. And we have so many that, and Paul is talking about that. That's what he's getting at, is that fellowship of the mystery of the church. That, and a broader sense of that word, or that idea, is that Jew and Gentile can come together as one body in the Lord Jesus Christ. That fellowship, that is there for that idea as well tonight. And the beginning of the world hath been hid to God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. All of the... Do you ever stop and think that was why we were created? Was created by and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the only begotten Son of God. He can look at the world. Go back and read almost any part of the Old Testament. You want to read more than a few chapters, you'll find the ups and downs of the nation of Israel. And you will find somewhere in there the wording of this idea that God began to bless them after they would fall. He would bless them so that the heathen would see what God was doing in their lives as a witness to the glory of the only begotten Son this evening. Verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and the powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Witnesses to the glory, to the wisdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That even in now unto the principalities and to the powers in heavenly places, that the world, that heaven itself would know and understand the grace, the mercy, the love that God has for you and I this evening. For that idea of Jew and Gentile coming together this evening. Love verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. According to the purpose that he has given in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my friend, tonight, if you will, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, if you'll allow me to read that one to you. It says, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. all of these things that we have, all of this fellowship that we have, all of this grace that is extended here, this coming together of Jew and Gentiles as a body of believers as identified as the church, is for the edifying of Jesus. Is to say He is the one, according to the purpose of eternal purpose, which He hath purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. When Jesus hung on the cross, all of us should be aware of the story where the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom, giving Jesus is that veil, by the way, really. We come through Him to get to God, to have access to God. And here He's telling us, through Jesus Christ, through faith, we not only have that boldness, but we have confidence. I ask you a question. If somebody that you knew, or let me get the story started correctly, if you had a problem, would you go to somebody that you knew that could help you, or would you go to somebody that you had no idea whether they could do anything for you or not? We have confidence. When we go to the Lord in prayer, do you not go to Him in confidence that this is going to be heard and going to be dealt with? Do we not seek God's face that He may answer the prayers, that we may have the boldness? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, I'll not turn there, but it's the boldness to come into the Holy of Holies tonight, that we might have grace and we might have it in the time of need this evening, that boldness to come into the presence of God. Now, all of that has been said tonight. Look at a few pieces here in the rest of the chapter. But Paul has set the stage in verses 1 down through verse 13 and 14 there, to begin a prayer that he has. So let's look at verse 13 and 14 real quick. It says, wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Setting up from 15 on down through 21 is a prayer. For you and I, for the church, for the folks at Ephesus. And, I mean, what would you think, how would you describe in your mind someone that had been put in prison? Someone that was going to Rome, had to plead his case to Rome, but he was in chains. He had a Roman soldier on with him and so forth. And Paul says, don't faint at my tribulation. Don't be discouraged because you know that I have went to prison and so forth. He said, because he look in verse 14, he said, I bend the knee. I will bow on my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray that all these things that I've talked about up to this point would come about. And I'm going to start in verse 15, if you will, and we're just going to kind of read through it and hit some of the high spots here. I'd ask that you'd go back and read this for yourselves again later, but it says, of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named. One more time with the commentaries. They vary on their explanation of this, but who's actually counted in this verse. But for me, it's rather simple and easy. It is everyone that has been saved by faith from the beginning of time until the end of time. It includes us all, whether Jew or Gentile, bond or free or what have you, to the whole family, all the body of Christ. Verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. I thought I was going to get through this quickly, but I really can't. I'm sorry. Do we pray one for another with this in mind from time to time at least? Do you understand what Paul is saying here? To grant to you according to his glory for you to be strengthened. For us to be strengthened. For the spirit of the inner man. I like this verse very much, in that it gives us, you know, we pray, and we often think this way, and I'm as guilty as anyone else. We think of those that are in the hospital or those that are sick, those that, but do we go through looking at our brothers and sisters in Christ and pray for their inner spiritual strength? That they would be a stronger Christian tomorrow than they were today. Do we think in those terms this evening? That the Holy Ghost would indwell us, that we would yield ourselves to the guiding and to directing of the Holy Ghost. Verse 17, it says, Christ may dwell in you, your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. If you're taking notes, Philippians chapter 2 kind of gets into that idea with the depth and the height that we'll get to here in just a minute. But rooted and grounded. You know, we have so many ministries out there today. So many people, as I spoke about a moment ago, that have written books. And you really ought, you know, there's some of them that you ought not read. I've got books over there on my shelf that people have given me, and they're stuck down in the corner. I looked at them a little bit and said, don't want anybody ever to see that book again. The fact of the matter is, folks, if I can come back here, that are we rooted and grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ? Verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. That we can comprehend. You know, I say it all the time, I can't get my head wrapped around some stuff. And kind of like the song for the children, don't judge me yet, I'm an unfinished part. God's still working on me. But here, do we comprehend what is the breadth? How wide is this thing that is of Jesus Christ? How long is it? How high does it go? How deep does it go? It's one of the wonderful things I have discovered in Bible study over the years, is that you cannot get to the bottom of it. The more you dig, you just keep finding more and digging deeper. You can't find the heights. I mean, Len, you'll remember Bob Oler from up Cobbs Creek. Dr. Phil Suter used to ask him every once in a while, he said, how big is God? And I'll ask us the same question. Now, how big is God? Bob's answer was always the same. God is as big as you allow him to be. He's as big as you allow him to be. Folks, tonight, the depth, the height, the breadth, the length of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The plan of salvation, heaven itself. Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. I think there's a song out there that says, my cup runneth over. Maybe that's in Psalms 23, isn't it? But anyway, to know the love of Christ that passeth all knowledge. that he might be filled. Jesus' first miracle, when he turned the water into wine, the vats that were set out, the utensils that were set out to be filled, they filled them to the brim. There was nothing else in them but what God wanted or Jesus asked for. And folks, are we that way? Are we full? Do we allow ourselves to be filled? The fullness of God. Verse 20 and 21, he kind of closes things out there. It says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." With man, many things are impossible. With God, nothing is impossible. We put so many limits on Jesus, on our Christian life. "Well, God, you can't do that because I'm this or I'm that." God can do anything with us that we will allow him to do. If we will only allow ourselves to be filled with the goodness and love and mercy and the power that worketh in us. Which brings me to a thought that I like to get across. When you leave tonight, realize that you're in Christ and Christ is in you. We're walking together tonight. Verse 21, and we'll finish this out tonight. It says, "Unto him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Unto him be glory in the church. You know, we have so many folks in so many churches tonight. The Bible teaches us in the latter days there'll be those that have a form and a fashion, but they'll deny the power thereof. The folks here, let us be a church, and I believe we are, that puts the glory of God first. Praise him before we praise anything else or do anything else. Through the age, that it may go through the ages in the world without end. Amen.